If you have your Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 11 this morning. Matthew chapter 11, I'm going to look in verse 21, and actually 20 and following this morning. Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 20, it says, Then began he to unbridle the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done. Who's the he? Jesus. Unbridle. What's that mean? That's an old English word we're probably not familiar with. Anybody got another word in your translation somewhere along the line? Okay. All those words will work. He was scolding them. It's funny how we have pictures of Jesus which aren't very, very accurate. Jesus was setting the record straight. He says this, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted into heaven, shall be brought down to hell." Did Jesus say that? For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. That's kind of caustic. That's kind of sizzling, isn't it? Ouch. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your love and your mercy in our lives. We thank you that you are consistent. We are the ones who are blown, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. We're the ones who follow after things that are ungodly. We're the ones who pursue hard some of the most evil things in all the world and then try to justify those things. Father, we thank you that you are truth and you always speak truth. We ask you to be with us this morning as we're looking at this, your word. We pray, Father, you'll speak to our hearts individually as to how we might deal with and how we might be a good witness for you in this world, this society, this contemporary time that we're living in, with so much chaos, so much danger, so much destruction goes on. Someone needs to speak a word in Jesus' name boldly, unequivocally, with love. Father, we would say even here this morning, if decisions need to be made openly, publicly, we are proclaimers of the gospel. We expect and we anticipate you to work in our lives and change hearts and minds even today. And we'll give you the glory. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, of course, this last week in the news has been just full of stories about lying, hasn't it? We saw Mr. Williams, Brian Williams, and as he came forward to give an apology about a story that he kind of stretched out a little bit when he was in Iraq. And of course, when he was stretching out the story in Iraq, he began to lie about that again. So he got us message of lying. And of course, then somebody brought up the idea that when he was in New Orleans and during Katrina, he was lying about that. He was there, but some of the things he said and did never happened. Somebody else brought up an event in his life when he was in college. He said he met the Pope. I've never met the Pope, but I haven't been confused about that. Lying. And of course, Hillary Clinton, you know, said that she got out of an airplane under sniper fire someplace. And of course, that wasn't true. She said recently, not too many years ago, as she met Sir Edmund Hillary, as she was in Kathmandu, that she was named after him. She said her mother was so inspired by him and all those kind of things that she was named after him. And that's why her name is spelled with two L's, just like his name is spelled with two L's. Only problem is that she was 6 years old when Sir Edmund Hillary became popular. Our president seems to be the same shape. He wrote a book, you know, The Dreams of My Father, and people have kind of went through the book and found all kinds of inaccuracies. The main character in the book is not a real person at all, but some sort of composite person that he was dealing, was using to deal with racism. He seems to come on, and you know, if you like your health care, you can keep your health care, and if you like your doctor, you can keep your doctor, and you're going to get $2,500. He seems to, he was in Selma when he wasn't in Selma, all kinds of marvelous and wonderful things. Somebody has said, and I don't know, you know, some of these people are a lot smarter than me. Somebody said, you know how you can tell when the president's lying? His lips are moving. We live in that kind of world. People are stretching the truth all the time, and they're bending it out of shape, and they're just outright distortions and lies. And sometimes somebody said something when President Bush was in office, Bush lied, people died. Sometimes that's the way it is. Sometimes lies don't amount to much. They affect us and maybe our immediate circle, but sometimes lies affect far greater expanse than we'd ever thought about. This poor pilot, this Jordanian pilot, was put in a cage and burned alive. And we were told, I didn't watch it. I don't have to watch that kind of thing to realize this is just brutality at the max. That the ISIS people had really progressed along. And now this is almost like a commercial. A little film that they're making. And of course they showed children laughing and clapping and applauding this horrible, horrible execution of this pilot. Well, I don't know if you've ever seen it or not, but Joseph Goebbels, who was Hitler's propaganda minister in World War II, used the media. He used the media. He used every asset. He used the radio. He used movies and all those kind of things. And he made a movie, which in English is called The Eternal Jew. And in this particular movie, I told Lucas this morning, I would have had him try to bring a clip of that. But as a good propaganda film that it is, it's nuanced and it's layered. The commentator who's telling us about, as you're watching these pictures, speaks in a very rational tone. It gives implications, kind of open-ended questions in the sense of, now you wouldn't want that, would you? He doesn't say that. He just concludes the statement like that. And so, and of course, but at the very end of the film, they are likening, and of course, this is the parallel, Jews to vermins are rats. And of course, the idea was that that rats are parasitical, bacillus carrying disease, creatures in the animal kingdom, just as Jews are parasitical, bacillus carrying diseased organism in the human race, and they must be eradicated. And of course, we know the horrors that led to. Friends, we're like that right now. We've got folks doing that kind of stuff all the time, all over the place. It's amazing. And these little lies sometimes get stretched and cause great damage. But then there are the big lies. Goebbels always said, "Tell the untruth long enough, hard enough, and finally it'll appear to be truth to most." So he knew what he was doing all along. Well, we're living in that kind of world, and I thought to myself, you know, one of Satan's biggest lies in our contemporary life, in our contemporary society, and you may have not heard it framed like this before, but this is what they're saying. If we preach against sin, if we preach against evil, that will somehow or another cause lost sinners to turn away from Christ. So if we preach the word, if we preach God's word, if we preach the holy word of God, that somehow that word will become an obstacle to people coming to Christ in salvation. My reaction to that is the classical Greek word. You don't have to know too much Greek. It's, huh? What? It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense at all. If we put jihadists in Guantanamo, that will make others mad, and they will use this as a recruiting tool to recruit others. Friends, I thought they were already mad. We don't turn these people into murderers. They already are. They already are. Paul says over in Romans chapter 10, verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Then down there in verse 17, he says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So do you got it? Proclamation. We had to proclaim the word of God. That's how faith comes. The word of God. Paul said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, it's an amazing thing. We're just not where we should be in our educational background, in our theology, of our biblical knowledge, to understand that Paul didn't make that up. He was quoting. He was quoting Joel. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Consistent. God is consistent. But here's Satan's tried and true strategy, is to blame Christians for telling the truth. Isn't it amazing? Blame truth for being true. Falsely accuse the believer of doing a disservice to Christ by driving sinners away from the truth of God in Christ, by proclaiming the truth. Huh? Jesus said over in John 3 and 17, of course, John 3, 16, you've probably recognized that verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. You've got that one. But you ought to remember and try to quote the next one too. It says, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And then John says, and this is the condemnation. Here's the condemnation. Jesus didn't come to condemn, but this is the condemnation. That light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. Over in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, it states for us an eternal principle that God never changes. The New Testament makes the same restatement, that there's no change in variable turning in God. And so the psalmist asks us a question. Back in Psalms 94, he says this, who will rise up for me against the evildoer? Or who will stand for me against the worker of iniquity? Do you really think that it makes sense that Jesus would be upset with those who speak the word of truth, the word of God, in love? You really think that's the case? Listen, if we don't speak out, if the people of God do not speak out, then who is going to do it? Over in 1 Peter, Peter tells us that we are commissioned. We're a royal ambassador. You know, we send ambassadors around the world. We brought ours home from Yemen the other day because the situation is deteriorating so bad that they'd be in great danger. Actually, the Saudis brought theirs home the other day, I understand. That'll tell you something. But we're royal ambassadors. We're not ambassadors for the United States of America, which would be a privilege, But we're royal ambassadors. We're ambassadors for the King, for the King of Kings. We're a holy nation, a holy people. We've been set apart unto Him to get that message out. A peculiar people. I think lots of people would agree that you're peculiar, all right. But it's unique, isn't it? To show forth the glories of God. To show forth in praise the God of all creation who loves us and sent His Son that we might come in right relationship to Him. What a commission. What a commission. We must not be intimidated into silence. I think that we've been, that's been working for about 25 years, is be quiet. Don't say anything about Jesus. You can't do that in the workplace. You can't pray for somebody. You can't do that. Blah, 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 blah. We can't be intimidated into silence. If we're silent, who will tell? No, brothers and sisters, listen. We cannot be silent. We cannot compromise. No, not one inch of the message of Christ. Somebody's soul is hanging in the balance. Probably not just one, but multiples, hundreds, thousands, millions. Of course, you know, my wife is from the great state of Alabama. And, you know, I rounded her up down there in Florida and took her away from all that, brought her up here to Fort Wayne in this beautiful climate, you know, 15 below this morning, chill factor, you know. But it's cold in Alabama, too. It's probably about 50, you know, yeah. So I've been watching the news on the internet about Judge Roy Moore, who is the Supreme Court judge for the state of Alabama. And of course, the homosexual lobby and the homosexual activists have been trying in every state, even as they did here in Indiana, to stop Indiana from enacting the law that marriage is between one man and one woman. And so Alabama passed that law, but the activists are pushing the envelope, and they found a judge, a federal judge, who would say, "Yeah, you can't do that. You have to allow these people to be married." And the Supreme Court judge of Alabama, Roy Moore, said, "No, no, no, that's a law in the state of Alabama." And we're not issuing any license. Of course, some weak-kneed somebody, I think it was in Mobile, issued a license. 32 out of the 39 counties stopped issuing license, but they issued a license. Listen, homosexuality is vile and disgusting sin before God. That's what that is. It's not a preference. It's sin. Over in Romans, read the first chapter. You know, weren't you always taught as a child to be respectful of your elders, to be polite, all those kind of things? And when you got to school and you were doing your debate societies and those kind of things, they always said, put your best foot forward to capture the audience and then save the best, the most powerful argument you have for last. Paul begins, he didn't evidently know anything about that, because he begins the book of Romans talking about sin. And he names homosexuality there, clearly condemns homosexuality as vile affections. He says, and even in verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to what? A reprobate mind. But now listen, I've got something for us at the very end, because we have to learn how not to be judgmental, but to proclaim truth. Jesus was not being judgmental when he told them about Chorazin and Bethsaida. He wasn't being judgmental. He was saying the truth. There's a difference between condemnation of the individual and condemnation of behavior. But listen, in that self-same chapter, Paul talks about homosexuality. He talks about fornication. If you don't know what that is, go by and get your dictionary and look it up. Covetousness, if you don't know what that, I can't stop and envy. Oh, I know something about envy. Murder, I got a little clue on what that is. Backbiting, haters of God, proud. He's lumped all those in the same category as what? Sin. Boasters, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. Well, we would say, wait a second, you know, Paul, you've got this whole thing wrong. We ought to put murder right at the top of the list. That's the worst sin you're talking about there. You know, homosexuality down here someplace, fornication down here someplace. At the very end of the list, disobedient to parents, that's not a big deal. Sure it is. You know why it is? It's sin. He says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. You see, sin, we don't like it. We want to differentiate. We want to have a little scorecard. We want to plus and minus it. We want to say this one's worse than this one. But sin is sin. And whether you steal $1 million from work, or this lady at some particular county place, I think she stole 100 and some thousand or something like that. Whether you steal $100,000 from work, or you steal a pencil, it's still stealing. Sin is sin. And it must be always labeled as such, or we get all confused. We must stand on the truth of God no matter who opposes it. It doesn't make any difference whether the president likes it or not. It doesn't make any difference if some sort of Hollywood elite people like it or not. It doesn't make any difference if your favorite author likes it or not. It doesn't make any difference whether your hairdresser likes it or not. It doesn't make any difference whether the person on television who does the food likes it or not. It doesn't matter. If they're advocating that we follow after evil, we must reject that. So that's the first thing that we've been indoctrinated into, was be silent. You'll cause more harm than good if you talk about Jesus. Never happened. Never happened. The second thing is Satan's biggest lie, next to that, is that God is a God of wrath. And so since God is a God of wrath, we must flee from him. We must hide our face from him. God does say that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Aren't you glad that God is saying, listen, don't you be a vengeful person. I'll take care of the justice part. Aren't you glad? Because generally what we do when we start talking about revenge is we want to mete out with the same measure we thought we had received, plus some. I often think this way, and it's a horrible thing. Sometimes I think when I read about some person, some gal's living with some guy, and she has an 8-month-old baby. It's not his baby. She doesn't know whose baby it is. And the guy beats the child to death, puts it in the bathtub, and scalds it to death. I think to myself, we ought to put that guy under the jail. Well, he needs to be dealt with, but he needs to be dealt with legally, shouldn't he? Because, you see, if I had my way, I'd start out under the jail, and pretty soon I'd be just deporting everybody. I'd be the only one left in America. So we have to watch out for that. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 7 says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. And he, the Lord, will have mercy upon him, for he will pardon abundantly. Isn't that amazing? Wow. So, we're called to rise up and stand against evil, speak the truth in love always, to defend the truth of the Word of God. Evil, a lie, is a blight against humanity. And we must proclaim peace. We must proclaim liberty in the name of Christ, freedom that comes in His name. Paul says over in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, what? For the wages of sin is death. What are wages? Do you get wages? You did some work, and they paid you for it, right? That's wages. So Because you're serving sin, you're going to get the reward of sin. And you know what the reward of sin is? It's death. And Paul's not talking about spiritual death here in the original sin. He's talking about spiritual death, eternal separation from God. That's the wages. That's what you get. But then he says what? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What a contrast. What a contrast. Paul says over in Romans chapter 5 verse 8, but God commended his what? Love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God didn't wait for us to straighten up. God didn't wait for us to get right. He paid the price. You see, there's a penalty for sin. And that's death. That's eternal separation from God. If something's not done, that's what's going to happen. And then not only does God pay the penalty for sin, but this most marvelous and wonderful thing, that he gives us the power that we need that we might resist sin now. Once we did not, once we fell right in, once we followed that evil path, but now that Christ has come into our life, the Holy Spirit has come into our life, we have the power to resist sin. We don't have to sin anymore. Oh, we sure do, don't we? But we don't have to. Oh, listen, before I forget about that, one day, guess what? Because Jesus died on the cross, he gave his life for us, he rose again the third day. God not only paid the penalty for sin, not only is he freeing us from the power of sin, but one day he's going to do what? Free us from the very presence of sin. We don't know anything about that. It's going to be glorious. It's going to be the way it should have been. We're going to be free from the very presence of sin. Listen, the homosexual can be saved. Did you know that? Yeah. I remember, you know, you have people that you love to hate, don't you? No, and I know you don't, but Jane Fonda, I just didn't like that girl much. She just always was irritating me, you know. She was just sticking the knife in and turning. I just didn't like her very much. But God, in his infinite mercy and wisdom, somehow or another reached down to her through another lady there in Atlanta who took her to a Bible study, who introduced her to Christ, and she got saved. Now I don't have anybody to love to hate anymore. Now I have to love them. Isn't that amazing? Listen, homosexuals can be saved. The abortionists can be saved. The jihadists can be saved. That's God's work. It's a miraculous work. They can be set free. They can have their sins forgiven. They can have the power to resist sin in the present. And one of these days, praise God, they'll be in heaven and they'll be free from the very presence of sin, just like you and me who have asked Christ to come in our lives and forgive us our what? Our sins. Ours might not be that one. Ours might not be that one, but we're on that list someplace. And some of those on the list someplace is a place that we really like. We don't want to give that one up. We try to rationalize with God. Have you ever done that? I told you I'm a very poor preacher. I do that. I remember years ago I was walking down the hall in the old building and I was been struggling with God and wrestling with God all week long. I would just kept telling him, now listen, everybody does that. I know all kinds of famous preachers that do that. I don't have to repent of that sin. Why was I thinking I had to repent of that sin? Because the Holy Spirit was convicting me, that's why. But I'm arguing with God. I'm saying, no, I don't have to do that. I'm above that. I'm okay with that. It should bother nobody. And when I got down there to the corner, as I went up the stairs, I had to fall on my face and I had to confess that sin. Because it was sin. What a weight came off my shoulders when I agreed with God. And God started talking to me again. It was very nice. It was wonderful. Listen, that's what happens. They can be saved. Let me ask you to turn. I told you one more over in John chapter 8. It's a very interesting little account. John chapter 8. Starting in verse 1. I guess it wouldn't hurt to turn to John instead of Romans. You know, that's the bad thing, Judy, about having a Bible that is like this one, that's huge. I have an extra giant print Bible. Some of you may need it too, but so the pages stick together. John chapter 8, starting verse 1. And when Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came unto the temple. You'll find out that that was his manner. That's what he did. That was his custom. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and he taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery. It's always funny. They had to add this last part, didn't they? In the very act. Oh, we got her red-handed. And then they said, now Moses in the law commands us. So they're reminding Jesus, who is the incarnate word of God, what the word is. Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? You know, many times the Pharisees and the scribes got together. Even the Pharisees and the Sadducees got together one time to try to trap Jesus. Here they are again. They're coming. They don't care anything about this woman. They're only trying to trap Jesus. They think this is good. We've got him now. Verse 7 says, verse 6 says, this they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he had heard them not. Have you ever heard some great sermons about what Jesus wrote? That's a cool sermon, isn't it? Because you don't know what he said. Guy can say anything. But I'm going to tell you what he said. He wrote in the sand, where is the man? You say, I don't think so. I don't know. Okay, I'm all right with that. I got you. He wrote something. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said to them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. You see, Jesus was the only one in that whole group who could have stoned her because he had never sinned. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground, where is the man? And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest. Isn't that good that sometime along your life, when you're as old and decrepit as I am, you've learned something. You're not 18 anymore. You're not dumb, dumb, dumb. You're dumb, but not dumb, dumb, dumb. Even until the last. So they started from the oldest, and they kind of just started evaporating back into the woodwork. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted himself up, he saw none but the woman. And he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. You see, Here's I want you to stand for the truth. I want you to speak the truth in love. I'm going to tell you in just a second or suggest to you in just a second what we might should say. But I also want you to know there's a difference in condemning the person and condemning sin. Jesus said to this gal, who was obviously caught red-handed. Now, there was somebody else involved there, wasn't there? He said, I'm not going to condemn you. You're forgiven. But what was the expectation? Go and sin no more. Don't be in this behavior anymore. Repent. Stop it. Get out of that. Stop. Serve God. Friends, when we're proclaiming the truth, we must always make that sharp distinction. We don't condemn the individual. We don't condemn Brian Williams. God is the judge. But we condemn the idea of lying, because lying not only affects an individual, but might affect more and even more. And even sometimes the expanse of that lie is so horrid and horrible that we hardly want to face it. It must be stopped. Can't let it go on. So remember that. Now, what should we tell them then? Well, I'm not sure exactly what, everybody's different. Your approach might be somewhat different. It doesn't really matter as long as you're following the leadership of the Holy Spirit in that approach. You might say to that person, now listen, I know what you're going through because I too have sinned. So you identify with that person somehow or another in the sense that I'm not any different from you, and you aren't. You say, well, I've never murdered anybody in my whole life. Remember what sin is. I understand what you're going through. Matter of fact, I understand that you don't understand. And then rely upon the Spirit of God to be able to guide you as to what to say. God will actually tailor what you're going to say to meet the need of that person. He will actually prompt you to say things that you knew nothing about that other person. But he does. And so you have an advocate. You have a secret weapon, which is the Holy Spirit of God. You don't have to know everything about that person. All you have to do is be obedient unto God. And you speak the truth of God in love. We need to repent. Repentance means to agree with God. Turn around, 180, all that kind of stuff. To agree with God. I have never seen anybody come to Christ who did not come to that reality somewhere in their life that I have sinned. If they don't come to that reality, they don't need a Savior. So God has to do the convicting. And isn't it marvelous that He can do that? And so we call for them to repent, to agree with God. And then we call upon them to call upon the name of the Lord. That they ask Jesus to come in their life and forgive them of their sins, and that He might be Lord of their lives, and that, from this day forward, Lord, I want to follow You. I want to be that well done, that servant of You. I've served sin. I know all that stuff. It's horrible. I want to serve You now. Something like that. It could be multiple different shades of how you could say that to somebody. But we need to say the truth of God in love. You ought to have some place in your Bible or in your Bible memory bank, in your mind, some scripture that you can impart to them. Maybe like Romans 10 and 9 or 13 or Romans 3, 23, all of sin comes short. You need to have some of those. Feed them the word. The Holy Spirit then will use that to convict them. Sometimes we think that this cannot be stopped. It's just gone too far. It's just too far out of hand. And what good does it do for us to share the gospel with one person? I heard a radio report yesterday coming from Iran. Iran's a Muslim country, is it not? They are on the move in the Middle East. They are sponsoring all kinds of terrorist movements all over the place. But you know what's happening in Iran? Revival. Young people in Iran are coming to Jesus. You see, they've seen all that other stuff. Some guy here in Detroit or Chicago or something who reads a book about Muhammad or something like that and thinks this is wonderful. I joined the Crips and the Bloods in Chicago. I want to join that gang over there. They got, God says you can kill and rape and, you know. They saw all that. And so they're coming to Christ by the tens of thousands. And they can't do it openly. If they go out in the street and pull up a sign and says, I'm a believer in Jesus, we don't see those people again. But they're doing it anyway. And they're coming to those places to worship. And they're worshiping. And God is doing great things. Have you heard them ask that military question? How are we going to defeat these folks? How are we going to defeat these folks? And many, many times, ISIS, for example. Many, many times that people say, well, we have to have boots on the ground. Remember? Have you heard that? Just got to have that. You can't do that by airstrikes alone. You have to have some boots on the ground. You know, I've thought of another way. In my convoluted, terrible, old sin nature mind, you could reduce the whole place to glass. But listen, God's got a better way. He's reaching into the hearts and the minds of the young people in Iran and Africa and those places, and they're coming to Christ. You know, one of these days, probably not so far distant in the future, they'll have a Christian in the White House. I mean, a Christian as being head of the Iranian Republic. Wouldn't that be something? Be nice to have one in the White House. But anyway, wouldn't that be something? God can do that. We've got to just do what we're supposed to do, and that's lift up the name of Jesus. Tell people the truth of God and love. Direct them to the Word of God. Don't interject stuff like I interject. That's no good. Stick to the Word. Let them see Jesus. And understand what God is saying to them. And you'll change the world. I think there was 12 guys in the very beginning that Jesus commissioned. And they did a pretty good job. Well, there are tens of millions of Christians. We already got an upper hand on the whole situation. We just need to start living out our faith and proclaiming the word in love. That Jesus is Lord. He died on that cross, and he rose again the third day. Lots of folks don't even know that basic message of Jesus right here in this country. You don't have to go to Africa. You don't have to go to Iran or anything. You just need right here to be a missionary for Jesus. Father God, we thank you that some of these things just totally elude us. We have no answer. We don't, the best intellectual minds that we have are stumped. But your answer is quite simple, yet so very powerful. For us who name the name of Jesus, to name that name, to walk that talk. And not compromise. Father, maybe this morning you're speaking to somebody right here in this room that we just need to stop doing some of the stuff that we're doing and be more faithful. Maybe there's someone in this room right here today that you've gifted with a spiritual gift that they're not using. And so your body, the church, is missing out on that. Maybe right here today, they might say, Lord, use me. Use me. I can't wait any longer. Use me. Father, you know the minds and hearts here today. We pray, Father, you'll have your perfect will and way with us. For it's in Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.